Everyone in the world worships something. From the most religious to the most worldly, all people have something or someone that they value supremely. It may be God. It may be money. It may be themselves and any number of other things. But all people value and worship something, even if they wouldn't call it that. And there's a reason for this. The reason is because this is how we were made. That is, we were made for worship. We were made for adoration. We were made to value something, or more specifically, someone, supremely. We were made to look at glory and greatness and be blown away. We were made for this, and nothing short of this will do. It's how we were designed. It's what we are wired to do and wired to pursue. And the truth of the Bible is that there is only one who will suffice and who will satisfy forever. And therefore, it is not a stretch in the least to say that Jesus came so that we would adore him. Yes, he came to save us. We talked about that on Sunday. But we must press further. We must dig deeper, family, and ask ourselves, what are we saved to? That's the question. And the way we answer this is not superfluous or non-essential. The way we answer this question will shape our whole world. And it will shape how we see everything. Saved is not the end. Saved is a necessary prerequisite. And the goal, and I exaggerate you not, family, is infinitely better. Amen. Namely, eternal adoration of King Jesus to his glory and to our ever-increasing joy in him. And Jesus came to be adored by his people, not only in a manger, but everywhere that his people are, in both heaven and on earth. And he did this, family, hear me, not because he is needy, like some whiny toddler or teenager who wants attention, but because he made us to adore him and be eternally satisfied in the adoration of his greatness. This is benevolence and beneficence at its finest. And so what I believe God wants to do with us this evening is look at three steps, or three components, if you will, of wonder-filled adoration in the Christmas story. And the invitation to you is this: come and adore this great God. Amen. Three steps or three components. Number one, and there's room on the front side of your handout. The scripture is all on the back. There's room on the front side of your handout. Number one, if you'd like to take notes, come and look. Come and look. At the beginning of our time of worship, the very first song, we sang, "Come all ye faithful." And the first part of this refrain and the chorus that we sing over and over again throughout this song is, come. If we don't come, if we don't seek out, if we don't look, we will never get to adoration. So let's see this in the text. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, there are some simple shepherds tending to their flocks at night. They're on the outskirts of the village, and all is quiet. And then out of nowhere, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, saying, "Fear not. For behold, I bring to you good news of great joy." And we read the story earlier. And when we did that, what we found is that the angels tell them So the angel tells them about Jesus having been born. They tell them where to find him, and they give them a sign of what to look for to affirm or confirm what he's telling them. And then suddenly, and I love this part, suddenly a multitude of angels appear. This is an innumerable amount of angels. And they praise God with great joy. And I want you to just try to imagine that for a second. The heavenly realm itself breaks into ours for the worship of King Jesus in the middle of this field where the shepherds are. This scene fills me with astonishment and wonder every time I read it. And the shepherds respond very reasonably. Namely, let's go see. And so they quickly traveled, not slow. Verse 16 says they went with haste to find this newborn Savior of the world. And when they get there, they find a baby lying in a manger. He's just a baby. Just lying there. And yet this baby, as we sang, born King of the Angels, is the second person of the Trinity. He himself is and has been God forever. And he is now God who has taken on flesh. We also read of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2 who are watching the stars. And when they saw his star, they went. They set out to come and look. Notably, missing in this story are the chief priests and the religious rulers of the day who were able to answer the Magi's questions and direct them well, but couldn't be bothered themselves to go see. They did not come. They did not look. They were completely uninterested to their own detriment. So for the shepherds, coming and looking meant racing to a stable in Bethlehem. For the Magi, it meant asking a question and following a star. And for us, it most often means opening our Bibles and laying eyes on its author. Amen. Number 2, behold and marvel. Behold and marvel. Now, this point is all about being blown away. This is a wow reaction. It's our eyes widening and our faces lighting up in sheer astonishment. It is joy having an effect on us, both on the inside and the out. And I think the word rumination is a good one here. If you were a note taker, you might write that down here, rumination. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "And we, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Beholding isn't the same as looking. It's not a glance. It's taking something in and ruminating on it and meditating on it, pondering it, and being blown away by it. So let's see it in the story. The shepherds take it all in. They share with Mary and Joseph, and they are ecstatic. It says in Luke chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, that they, quote, spread the word. That's the NIV rendition of it, and I think it expresses what happened better. They spread the word to anyone who would listen, and everyone who heard them wondered at what was shared. And the Greek word there that's translated for us as wonder is to marvel. To marvel. This is not contemplating or considering. This is awestruck wonder and bewilderment. This is being blown away, and it is how everyone who heard it reacted. All of them. We're also told in verse 19 that Mary pondered these things in her heart. That is, what the shepherds shared with her didn't go in one ear and out the other. It stayed in there and bounced around a lot. She thought about it often, and she thought about it with seriousness. When we have a few random, disconnected thoughts and don't take time to sit, chew, ponder, meditate, ruminate, and think seriously about them, if we don't do that, it produces nothing. It does no good. Random, occasional beams of sunlight through thick overcast do nothing for Superman or us. What we need is to fix our gaze upon the sun, as it were, and deeply ponder these things in our hearts and in our minds, and that is what leads us to marveling. Amen? Mary and Joseph again marvel at what is said about Jesus later in verse 33. And in Matthew chapter 2 verse 10, the Magi are said to have rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshiped him, giving him gifts. Now, don't miss this language. When you read this, your ears ought to stick up. Your antennas go up. You say, that's overkill. Because it is. When the Magi were led by the star all the way to the place where Jesus was, they, quote, rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Matthew piles up the joy language here. Do you see this? They did not just rejoice. That would have been enough, I think. But they did so exceedingly. They rejoiced exceedingly, and even more than that, they did so with great joy. Exceeding great joy is the stuff of true adoration. The essence of worship is not going through motions, standing up, reading the lyrics on the screen, going home. That is not the essence of true, born-again, biblical worship. At its heart, worship is in spirit and in truth, as Jesus says in John 4. We see and we hear true things about Jesus, and we have a spirit of joy about him. Or put another way, the essence of worshiping Christ is looking at him, beholding him, and then rejoicing exceedingly with great joy at what we see and taste and experience. And so I just ask you, by way of reflection question, do you behold and marvel at Jesus? Do you worship him like this? Is your spirit authentically awakened and moved by the truth of all that God is for you in Christ? When I was 14 years old, Star Wars Episode 3 came out. It was the sixth movie in the franchise, the third and final prequel film. And some years earlier, I had become a huge Star Wars fan, and this movie was the culmination of years of longing, looking forward, and excitement. I had read many books, and I had watched the movies 100 times, and that is definitely underselling it. And I was so excited about this that I saw the movie in theaters 8 times. Going separately with everyone I knew who was interested. But the first showing, I went with a good friend of mine who was also really looking forward to it. And I remember distinctly grabbing him by the shoulders and shaking him, saying, "We're about to watch episode 3. We're about to watch episode 3. I was ecstatic. And while it's not identical at all, this is the kind of emotion we're talking about here in step 2. This is marveling at this great God and rejoicing with exceeding great joy. Amen. Lastly, number three, treasure and adore. Treasure and adore. So we've got come and look, behold and marvel, and lastly, treasure and adore. And from my perspective, this is where the rubber really meets the road. This isn't just seeing something or thinking that something is cool or neat. It's not just agreeing with something or believing it to be true or to be real. Treasuring and adoring is not mere acceptance of a fact. It is looking, beholding, and then loving what we see. It's all about the heart, and this cannot be manufactured. If I were to use my previous illustration with the Star Wars movie, it would be something like this. My being excited for the release of the movie is not the same as me walking away saying, I loved it and I want to see it again and again. The effect that that movie had on me and my desires and my affections, that effect is what this point is all about. The shepherds in Luke 2:20, quote, returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Verse 19 says that Mary treasured these things. The Magi in Matthew 2:11 fell down and worshiped him and gave him gifts. They gave him treasures. Think about that for just a moment. What's the point of giving an incredibly wealthy person or a foreign dignitary a gift? The point is not to meet a need. To hand Donald Trump a $20 bill as if he needed your assistance would be insulting. That's not the point. Rather, the point is this. I value you more than this. And this is the essence of what they did here. The Magi boldly proclaimed in their gift giving that Jesus is more valuable and that he is more of a treasure to be desired than gold. Likewise, the angels praised and worshiped God, and their praise is authentic, not robotic. The angels rightly adore Christ. They aren't praising him and ascribing him glory because they have to. Satan's very existence proves this point. Rather, they're doing so because they love him and they adore him. There will be no one in heaven who is not enraptured with Jesus. There will be no one there who does not treasure him and adore him supremely. Angels are not grim. The living creatures around the throne are not grim. The saints awaiting the final consummation of their salvation are not grim. They're happy and they're blessed and they love their great God. Amen. God means to save us unto the everlasting enjoyment of himself. That's the gospel. He puts himself and his glory on display for us, and he saves us such that we can delight in him forever. He is the greatest reality and the most supreme treasure in the universe. His worth is immeasurable. His value limitless. And the riches of his glory are without end. And when Christ returns, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 says that he is coming to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. That's what he's coming back for, to be glorified and to be marveled at. And this marveling is something that happens within the human heart to treasure him. It's seeing him as our blessed hope and then loving what we see. You see, God is glorified the most when we authentically adore him the most. When our looking and beholding and marveling leads to loving and delighting and treasuring. Advent, and Christmas Eve in particular, is not just about acknowledging Jesus. It is about adoring Jesus. We were made to be satisfied, enraptured, thrilled, and happy in one ultimate reality, and his name is Jesus. So let me invite you, look at this Christ. Behold this great Christ. Adore this great Christ and keep adoring him forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an incredible gift you have given to us in your Son. And even now, we are still only scratching the surface, barely putting our pinky toe in the water of this truth and of this reality. We know it, and we believe it, and yet we have absolutely zero comprehension of just how awesome and how glorious this is and will be forever. Thank you, Father God, for saving us. Thank you for the gift of the gospel. Thank you that by faith alone, we can be yours. We can be redeemed and restored into right relationship with you. And I pray if there's anyone here this evening that does not know you, that has not professed faith, that has not received you as the treasure and the Savior that you are, I pray that you would draw them even now unto yourself. Open their eyes to you. And open their eyes to the fact that you yourself are the greatest gift of Christmas. We don't just get salvation, and we don't just get happiness, but we get you, which is the perfect culmination of those things. Captivate us, O God, and awaken us more and more to the glory of your majesty. Cause us to grow in joyful admiration of all that you are. And by your grace, lead us to value you, treasure you, to be satisfied by you, and to adore you supremely. Turn our hearts to you for our own exquisite delight and for your glory. We love you. We adore you. And it's in your most holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.